Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Better. Thank you. Thank you all very much for coming. It's my pleasure and my privilege to share with you the wonderful teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who is very dear to Lord Krishna, having taken shelter of His lotus feet. So tonight I'm going to speak. We can have some quiet in the back, please. Please, if you have children, and the children begin to speak or scream, yell, stomp, clap, whatever they do, please, we beg you to please remove them, take them outside. And after they recover, or after they go to sleep, you can bring them back in. But we would appreciate if they remain quiet, because it is a distraction to those who might like to hear what I'm going to say. Tonight I will be speaking about something which should appeal to all of us, and it may be titled as How to Attain Peace of Mind and How to Remain Peaceful Under All Circumstances, Whether They Be Favorable or Unfavorable. So this is very important, because there are so many circumstances and situations which arise, which disturb us, shake us, rattle us, upset us, and please take the child out of the room. I'm upset and rattled. So yes, please do, because it will just distract and disturb, and we will be starting the Jayarada Madhava prayers right now, and it promises to be very interesting. I found it very interesting just preparing it, reading Srila Prabhupada's purports and some of the verses connected with this particular subject of peace of mind. Srila Prabhupada gave us a peace formula, which is the formula that Lord Krishna gave us, and I will be giving that formula tonight. Thank you very much. We can all chant the Jayarada Madhava prayers, and please chant them loud and strong. Let me know you're here. Let Lord Krishna know you're here. Act as if he can't hear you, so get it loud and strong so that he knows you're enthusiastic and that you really want to praise him and glorify him through this wonderful chant. Okay?
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Janavallabha Girivardhari. Gopi Jana. Jaya Gopi Janavallabha Girivardhari. Yasoda Nandana Bhajana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Bhajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tera Vanachari. Yamuna Tera Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Giridhara Dhari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Gopi Jana Vallabha Giridhara Dhari. Yasura Nandana Bhaja Jana Ranjana. Yasura Nandana Bhaja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Kiravana Chari. Yamuna Tira Vana Chari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giridhara Dhari. Gopi Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giridhara Dhari. Yasoda Nandana Bhaja Jana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Bhaja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Theravana Chari. Yamuna Theravana Chari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada. Prabhupad 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupad.
Jayam Vishnupad Paramahansa Parivajakacharya Astutura Sati Shri Shri Mad. His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Goti Vaishnava Rinda Ki Jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Prim Sikaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasati Gauda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shyamkun Radhakun De Giri Gopardhana Ki Jai. Vrindavan Dhamma ki jai. Mathura Dhamma ki jai. Mayapur Navadvip Dhamma ki jai. Jagannath Puri Dhamma ki jai. Ganga Mayi ki jai. Yamuna Mayi ki jai. Tulsi Devi ki jai. Bhakti Devi ki jai. Srila Prabhupada's Transcendental Book Distribution ki jai. Harinama Sankirtana ki jai. Prasadam Distribution ki jai. Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So I'll be reading from the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, text 66. First I'll read the Sanskrit, and then I'll, thank you. First I'll read the Sanskrit, and then I'll read the English translation. We can do the translation together. Get it arranged. Can somebody go outside and tell the persons who are making all the noise out there to please take it down to the street so that it doesn't enter the... Thank you very much. Yeah. Nasti buddhiya ayuktasya na... Chayuktasya bhavana na cha bhavayatta shantir ashantasya kuta sukham. Translation. One who is... Krishna is speaking here, by the way. Hare Krishna. One who is not connected with the Supreme in Krishna consciousness can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? So please repeat. One who is not connected with the Supreme Lord in Krishna consciousness can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Unless one is in Krishna consciousness, there is no possibility of peace. So it is confirmed in the fifth chapter, 5:29, that when one understands that Krishna is the only enjoyer of all the good results of sacrifice and penance, that he is the proprietor of all universal manifestations, and that he is the real friend of all living entities, then only can one have real peace. Therefore, if one is not in Krishna consciousness, there cannot be a final goal for the mind. Disturbance is due to want of an ultimate goal. And when one is certain that Krishna is the enjoyer, the proprietor, and friend of everyone and everything, then one can, with a steady mind, bring about peace. Therefore, one who is engaged without a relationship with Krishna is certainly always in distress and is without peace, however much he may make a show of peace and spiritual advancement in life. Krishna consciousness is a self-manifested, peaceful condition which can be achieved only in relationship with Krishna. And I will explain why in just a few moments. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmalitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. Again the verse, one who is not connected with the Supreme in Krishna consciousness can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? Sorry about that. So this is a challenge for all of us. How to remain peaceful in a world that is full of disturbances, distresses, chaos, distractions, diversions, when all this besets us from here, there, and everywhere. How can we remain peaceful? The mind is forever being disturbed, it's being agitated, it's being ruffled, it's being distracted, it's being pulled here, there, and everywhere. It's been compared to a monkey. You've seen monkeys, you know how they go on the tree, they jump from one branch to another. They're never satisfied. They jump to one branch, and they look around like this, and then they jump to another branch. They look around, then they swing to another branch. They go on for hours, just jumping, sitting, jumping, and sitting. And that is very much the way the mind is. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. One must uplift the mind and not enter or engage in activities that degrade it. As I said, the mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. For one who conquers the mind is the best of friends. But for one who fails to do so, his mind will remain his greatest enemy. An enemy is one who goes against you, who harms you, who hurts you, destroys you. And the mind can be a destroyer in your life. If you don't harness it, if we don't control it, if we don't focus it and center it on those things which will benefit us and help us and guide us and take us to a happier, blissful, peaceful, transcendental state. The mind likes to stay in this material world. In fact, it's made, it's matter, it's subtle matter. So it likes to stay with that which it is. The mind wants to enjoy. The mind wants to own things. And it wants to have everyone to be his or her friend. Why is that? And yet all these things create disturbance. They create upset. They create agitation. So why does the mind want these things? Well, let us go back a little bit in time or in eternity. We were all originally Krishna conscious living entities. And at some point we decided that we no longer wanted to serve the Supreme Lord. We wanted to taste what it's like to be a Lord. What does it feel like to be God? What does it feel like to be honored? What does it feel like to be glorified? What does it feel like to be looked up to? What does it feel like to be applauded? What does it feel like to be bowed down to? What is it? That this curiosity gripped us, seized us, controlled us to the extent that we no longer wanted to serve Krishna in the eternal spiritual world. Instead, we wanted to be served as a Krishna, as a Lord, as one who is all-important and all-powerful. Well, the spiritual or eternal world is not the place. It's not fit for persons who do not want to serve Krishna. The persons in the eternal world and the spiritual world is for those who just want to glorify the Lord, honor the Lord, serve the Lord, remember Krishna, praise the Lord. Their entire consciousness is filled and full with Krishna, and they want nothing else. But they have independence. And if you have independence, then you can decide. You can choose. Why do we have independence? Well, we're a part and parcel of Krishna. Krishna says, the living entities in this material world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. So we are part and parcel, a fragment of Krishna. Krishna has complete or total infinite independence. We have little, limited, minute independence. We can choose to use it to serve Krishna, or we can use it to serve our own self, the soul. If we choose not to serve Krishna, then we no longer qualify to live in the spiritual world. What are we qualified for? To live in this world, the material world. Because this is the world that has been set up, made of material energy. It has been set up for no other purpose than to give us all that opportunity to feel what it's like, to taste what it's like to be a lord of some proportion. You can be a little lord, you can be a big lord, or you can be a super lord. Everybody gets the opportunity. But no matter what kind of a lord you become, you will lose your lordship at some point in time. For example, a person, they want to be a president of a country. Or close the door, please. President may... A person may want to be a president of a country. So that is a lot of lordship, because you get a chance to... suggest or issue legislation which may come into being, and people have to obey the different laws or the rules or the regulations. All kinds of laws, economic laws and political laws and advertising laws and so many different laws. So you may become a president of a country, and you are the highest ranking person. Everyone looks up to you. Everyone honors you. Reveres you and thinks of you as the highest person in that land. So that's a big form of lordship. People show you on television every day. You're in newspapers every day. You're in magazines every day. You get a chance to be important, people quote you here and there and everywhere. So therefore, as a result of such importance that you have this sense and feeling of what it's like to be a lord. But of course, in this country, after 4 years or 8 years, your lordship ends. And then you go back to being just a citizen. But you still may have some lordship. You may be head of a big law firm, and you can call the shots there. But let's just say you're not that important. Let's say you maybe become a congressman, or you become a senator. Or you're not that important. Let's just say you become a CEO of a major corporation, which you have control over thousands of workers. So that gives you a sense of lordship also. You decide who's going to work, who's not going to work. If a person acts against policy, you can fire him or have him fired. You can decide on new products that are going to come out. So you have a certain amount of sway, you have a certain amount of influence, certain amount of power. And it gives you a sense of this controllership that you came down into this world to enjoy. But it doesn't last forever. You'd like it to. And sometimes you feel like it will, but it doesn't. Soon you get older, and the person who's been working alongside of you, he fills your place. And now you're out of a job. And what is left? Memories. Or you become a major movie star, or major dance star, or a major sports star. And everybody's shouting and screaming and yelling and applauding you and writing about you. They want your autograph. You walk in the street, they try to tear off a piece of your clothing, and they worship it. They put it under their pillow. They make love to that piece of cloth. When Elvis Presley first came out, people were tearing his clothes off his back. Why? So that they could just worship that piece of cloth. They consider him God. Because there was no concept, no sense, no reality of the real God. And he was manifesting some aspect of God. God says, Krishna says, I am the ability in man. So when a person comes out and manifests a very superior degree or level of ability, whether it's singing, whether it's acting, whether it's lawyering, whether it's teaching, whatever it may be, when it's especially great and glorious and grabs people's attention because it's so compelling, then what happens is that he has been especially, or she has been especially empowered with something that most people are not due to certain reasons. So we can admire that for what? So that we can worship that person? Absolutely not. Who we should be worshiping is, as Krishna says, I am the ability in man. I am the ability, woman too. Everybody. But, years ago, man meant women, but, because men were supposed to be superior, but we found out that wasn't true. So anyway, I'll try to use both so that I don't appear to be prejudicial in any manner or form. So anyway, this is what we had, is people became, this sense of lordship was there, and then you had it for a certain amount of time, and you enjoyed it. And the thing about it is that you felt, almost sensed, almost was sure that it was going to last forever. This is how most human beings function. You function from day to day, from minute to minute, feeling that, well, my next minute I'm going to live. And then my next minute I'll live. And my next minute I'll live. Well, it's true, I'm living. Just see, I said I was going to live 5 minutes ago, and I'm alive. And then 5 minutes later, I'm still alive. So, you know what happens? You begin to think I'm going to live forever. That's what happens. Because we see that we're living each moment, each second, going further and further, we begin to think, I will live forever. Even though we know theoretically and logically that's not true. Because every day we look at the obituary pages. Every day we hear, this one died, that one died, my mother died, or my father died, my relatives died, so many people have died, and yet we're still thinking, I'm going to live forever. King Yudhishthira in the Mahabharata, he was asked this question, what is the most amazing thing? He said, the most amazing thing is that human beings, although people are dying every day, people are getting diseased every day. People are falling every day. And still others think, that's not going to happen to me. Or at least not for another 50 years. And as I speak this very moment, someone is dying. We're not seeing him right now, but it's happening. It's happening here, there, in different parts of the world. It's happening right in Los Angeles. So these things are going on. And nothing that we gain. Now, I said that everyone gets a chance. Now, sometimes people act against the laws and the rules of God. And they get what is called bad karma. Bad in the sense that they don't get a body that's they can be really very happy in. For example, you get a dog body. You get fleas, you're always scratching, Not exactly a pleasurable situation. Every time somebody comes near the house, your instincts make you bark, because you can't stand the idea that somebody might break in and trespass on your domain. This is the dog mentality. This is my home, and don't you get near it unless my master likes you. So you become a dog, or you may become a cat, or you may become a frog. You maybe got a little pond out there and you can jump around in it. Or you become you can become a cockroach in a home. Or you can become, because you see, the dog runs after the cat, so he feels lordship. And the cat, he runs after the, what? He runs after the mouse. So the mouse runs away, but mouse runs after the cockroach, and he feels lord. And the cockroach is running after the ants. And the ants are running after the mites. Everybody is running after somebody to feel some degree of lordship. Everyone wants to get that power. I've seen sometimes when a cat catches a mouse or a rat, and it doesn't just kill it immediately, he tortures it. He does this, it puts it back and forth in its mouth till the mouse practically or the rat has a heart attack. Just out of shock. That's his lordship. He plays with it. In fact, Lord Krishna did the same thing with Hiranyakashipu. He did the same thing. He played with him. He made him think that Hiranyakashipu was more powerful than he was. Played. So now we know where the cat gets its instinct from. It gets it from Krishna. So, in fact, everything that exists comes originally in some manner or form from Krishna. So the point is this, as I said, whether you become a major actor, you become a major actress or singer or whatever it is, when you fade away, what do you have left? You have only, what do you have left to give meaning to your life, to give value to your life, to give importance to your life? What do you have? If that was what gave meaning and you no longer are Mr. Big or Miss Big, and you're just Miss Ordinary or Mr. Ordinary, then what do you have? We are taught from the time we're children that you have to be somebody. You can't just be, but you have to be somebody. You have to be important. You have to be valuable. You have to be great. You have to be glorious. You have to be applaudable. Otherwise, what? You're a nobody. You're a loser. Now that's become a dirty word. If you call somebody a loser, that's the worst thing you can actually do. I hear sometimes arguments going on. One person says, "You're a loser." He says, "No, you're a bigger loser. No, you're a bigger, bigger loser." This is the mentality that loser is like a curse word. And what does it mean, really? It means you're nothing. It means you have no prestige. You have no fame. You have no glory. You have no value. You're just a nothing. A big zero. Which everyone wants to avoid being. Because to be a zero means to be a nothing. And you're taught from the very time you're just a little boy, a little girl. What are you going to be when you grow up, Johnny? Well, I want to be a policeman. Or I want to be an actor. I want to be this. I want to be something that people will recognize, will honor, will bow down to, glorify, talk about me. This is our disease. This is our major disease. That we cannot just be ourselves and enjoy being ourselves as children of God. You don't have to be any big thing to be happy. And I'll explain a little bit more in detail. You don't have to have a position. Does this mean that I'm talking against having a position? Absolutely not. Some of you sitting here may have ambitions. And you may want to achieve something. You want to manifest some ability which will be helpful to human beings. So am I saying you should not do this? Absolutely not. What I'm saying is that if you do it for your own sense gratification, your own sense approbation, your own self-indulgence, so that you can think of yourself as a lord, I'm saying yes, you will only be miserable. Because when you fade out, when your fame disappears, when your glory begins to become less, you have nothing then to stay you, nothing to maintain you, nothing to hold you. But if you have something else, something much more powerful, something greater, if you have the Supreme Lord for whom you are achieving all these different goals for, if you become, for example, a famous actor, but you're doing it as a love offering to Krishna. If you're becoming a famous singer. Or you're becoming a famous teacher. Whatever it is, if you're doing it as a love offering to Krishna. then it is can be beneficial not only to the world because you perform various activities and various skills which are beneficial and useful. For example, let's say you become a very famous surgeon and you save many lives. But you do it as a love offering to Krishna. Then you will be peaceful. Because even when your so-called, you know, glory fades, you've still got Krishna. Krishna says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or you give away, do this as an offering unto me. In this way, you'll be freed from the bondage to work and its auspicious and inauspicious results. With your mind fixed on me in this principle of renunciation, you will be liberated and come to me. So Krishna is saying, if you do it for me, that will be fine. He told Arjuna, who was a warrior, he said, go fight for me. He says, therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna and at the same time, perform your prescribed duty of fighting with your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me. You will come to me without a doubt. Well, there is his guarantee. There is his assurance. Fight for me, he said. Don't fight for yourself. That's what's causing you all your confusion. At the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, we all know Arjuna was very confused. He says, now I am confused about my duty and I've lost all composure due to miserly weakness. In this condition, I'm asking you to tell me for certain what is best for me. Now I am your disciple and a soul surrendered unto you. Please, please instruct me. Now at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, everything's changed. It's turned around. And Krishna says, have you heard this with an attentive mind? Are your ignorance and illusions now dispelled? And Arjuna says, my illusion is now gone. I've regained my memory by your mercy. I am firm and free from doubt. And I'm prepared to act according to your instruction. So, therefore, Arjuna is now ready, Hare Krishna. Arjuna is now ready to act according to the instruction of Krishna, which he has now completely accepted. Interesting about that particular verse. He says, now I have regained my memory. What does that mean? It means he knew it before, but he forgot it. And that was due to the mercy of Krishna. Krishna made him forget it. Why? So that he could utter all these wonderful, wonderful instructions that are in this book. For whom? You, me. For all of us. Otherwise, there would be no reason for him to speak. So he had Arjuna, put him in a state of bewilderment for a short time. Arjuna asked so many different questions, which we ourselves ask when we get into difficulty, when we get into trial, tribulation, temptation. We ask these questions and we don't know what to do. That's why the Bhagavad Gita must be read daily. It's got the answers to all your questions. And you need to memorize some of these. So I said that there is a peace formula. One who knows Krishna as the supreme enjoyer, the supreme proprietor, and the supreme friend of all, attains peace from the pangs of material existence. One who knows Krishna. How do you get to know Krishna? Well, Krishna tells us how. He tells us in this book how to know him. And if once we get to know him, even a little bit, and we begin to feel the happiness, the joy, the satisfaction, the pleasure of feeling his closeness, his presence, well, then you want to know more of him. And more and more and more and more. And there's no end to this knowing of Krishna. And there's no end to the bliss that Krishna can unload or flood your heart with. No end to it. So, how to know Krishna? Well, we've been chanting the holy name. As Lord Chaitanya says, Hari Nama, Hari Nama, Hari Nama Eva Kivalam, Kalonasteva Nasteva Gatir Anyata. To achieve God realization in this age of Kali, chant the holy name, chant the holy name, chant the holy name. There's no other way, no other way, no other way. Is there other way? Yes, there are other ways. But for us, in Kali Yuga, no other way. Why? Because in Kali Yuga, as I said at the very outset, the mind is ruffled, the mind is disturbed, the mind is shaken, it's distracted, it's disturbed, it's pulled this way, pulled that way. So, by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and doing it in a singing fashion, everybody likes to sing. So when you sing the Hare Krishna mantra, that's very easy. And sometimes you can sing it for hours and hours on end. Not only does it bring bliss just from the beautiful melodies and the tunes and some of the singers, but the mantra itself is pregnant with God. It's filled with Krishna. Krishna, Lord Chaitanya mentions in the Shikshastika prayers, O my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction to living beings, and thus you have hundreds and millions of names like Krishna and Govinda. In these transcendental names you've invested all your transcendental energies. There are not even hard and fast rules for chanting these names. Oh my Lord, out of kindness you enable us to easily approach you by your holy names, but I am so unfortunate that I have no attraction for them. He's taking the part of all of us. You chant for 15 minutes, a half hour, and you get tired of it. Why? Because the heart is dirty. And dirt likes dirt. It doesn't like cleanliness. So when you get the cleanliness of the holy name, there's an initial repulsion. But as the soul is disassociated from the dirt that is covering it, the lust, the anger, the greed, the envy, the illusions, the gluttony, the sloth, and all those wonderful goody-goody feelings that we all love so much, when we start to become unburdened of all of them, then the result of that is that you begin to like it. It's like yellow jaundice. Anybody here ever have yellow jaundice? Then you know what I'm going to talk about. In yellow jaundice, you know, your skin gets yellow and you got bile running through your tongue and through throat. And the interesting thing about it is if I give you some rock candy, it tastes very, very bitter. But rock candy happens to be, the sweet rock candy, it happens to be the cure for yellow jaundice, believe it or not. And as you take this rock candy and the disease gradually abates and gradually disappears, what happens is that the original sweetness that you could not taste but tasted as bitterness, now you begin to taste as sweetness. And it gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter as the disease goes farther and farther and farther away. So the disease of avidya or ignorance, as that disappears, what happens is that you begin to experience the bliss of Krishna consciousness. So when you chant the holy name of the Lord, it becomes tasty. And tastier, the purer we become, the tastier the name gets. There are people who chant the Lord's name all day. Sometimes people say, how do they do it? I mean, I'm tired after 10, 15 minutes, and they're chanting all day. You agree? Okay. So, they're chanting all day, and what happens is that they never get tired of it because it is ever blissful. And it brings peace. It brings strength. It brings confidence. It brings love. Sometimes it's hard to love anybody because you feel so disgusted and frustrated, and so many different plans get not fulfilled. So many people do you in, calumniate you, talk bad about you, and so forth. So you become upset and disturbed and shaken. No, we have to have quiet in this, please. Thank you. Hare Krishna. So, anyway, getting back into the point. The important point is that we become, the more we begin to associate with Krishna, the more we begin to associate with Krishna, the purer we become. And the purer we become, the more we have taste for this holy name. There is no method of religion more sublime for this age of Kali than the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. That's in one of the Upanishads. No method of religion more sublime. And although Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults, there's still one good quality about this age. You know what that quality is? Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, Just by chanting it, one can become free from material bondage and promoted to the spiritual kingdom just by chanting it. So what happens is that as you chant, you take on the qualities, the properties, the attributes of Krishna. You become peaceful as Krishna is peaceful. You become blissful as Krishna is blissful. You become strong as Krishna is strong. Not as strong, but you do become stronger than you might ordinarily become. So you have peace, you have strength, you have joy, you have love. It's filling you completely. And when you have all of that, then when difficulties come, when trials come, when tribulations come, when problems come, when pressures come, when stresses come, tensions come, they don't affect you because you are insulated by the love of Krishna. Does that make sense? If you have a suit on which is made of asbestos and you walk into fire, you're not going to get burned. When you have a suit around you made of Krishna consciousness, you will not be burned by the material energy. It's impervious to it. It's resistant to it. It can't touch you. So I've uttered some of these different verses that back up the things that I'm saying from the Srimad Bhagavatam and from the Bhagavad Gita. And the important thing is by becoming more and more Krishna conscious and chanting Hare Krishna. Let's all chant Hare Krishna, one mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Oh, you can do better than that. That sounds like you're half asleep. Come on, let's get some real power into it. Hare Krishna. 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 Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Rama. Well, that was a little better. I still think you've got a lot more power and energy in there, and Krishna is really going to give you a heaping bit of blissful benediction if you get it up. Make that roof shake. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna,
Krishna,
Krishna.
You're saved, every one of you. Salvation has hit. So, yeah, when you chant with true enthusiasm, when you chant with love in your heart, when you chant like you really mean it, or you mean what you say, and you say what you mean, Krishna hears it, he feels obliged to you, and he grants you his blessing. I'd like to end this with, before taking questions, with just a very brief story that Srila Prabhupada once told, and it has to do with pride. Sometimes we become a little proud. And as we know, there's an old saying that pride goes before the fall. So when we fall down, we tend to, as a result of having pride. Pride meaning that I think I'm great, I think I'm wonderful, I think I'm glorious, I think I'm so this and so that. And then suddenly a situation arises to prove, to show that you're not anything. And then we feel crushed, we feel small and insignificant. This is the story of a Brahmin. Now the Brahmin, he was giving a discourse, a pravachan, and he had a prayer. He prayed to the Lord privately and personally that he wanted to be able to move the hearts of his congregation. He wanted them to feel such feeling for what he's saying. He wanted to move them to tears. He wanted them to cry buckets of tears. Lord, let me melt their hearts. If you will allow me to do this, then I know my mission will have been fulfilled. So he prayed like that, and he felt for sure the Lord is going to definitely fulfill his wish. So the next day he went and he gave his sermon, he gave his talk, and the room was filled, and he said, for sure, I'm going to move everybody to tears. Everybody will weep over and for the Lord. So he told, there was a woman, he began his speech, and then he had, I should mention that he had a little beard. He had a little goatee, you know, and he had a habit. Whenever he spoke, he would do this with his, maybe you can see me better. He would, when he would speak every minute or so, he would do something like this. So therefore, you know, his beard would shake when he would do this. Then he would continue on speaking just as I'm speaking right now. And then every so he would do like that. So there was a woman sitting right in the front row. And as he was speaking, every time he would do this, She would burst into tears. And she was crying, crying. He says, ah, my prayer is being answered for sure. Look, sis, he's thinking in his mind. Just see, she's crying. She's feeling what I'm trying to convey. I'm melting her heart. This is who he's thinking. So again, the talk is going on, and he's doing like this, and again, she bursts out crying and tying tears. So the whole lecture, she's crying every time he moves his head like this. So finally, the talk ends, and everybody leaves the the temple, except the woman, and she's still sniffling and wiping her nose with her handkerchief and her eyes. And then he said to her, excuse me, madam, but did I say something that made you cry the way you are crying? And she's still, what did I say? You know, he wanted to know, was it something especially profound? Of course, he saw that nobody else had cried, but she had. But this was a start. So he said, did I say anything particular? So she said, no, you didn't say anything that made me cry. He said, I didn't say anything that made you cry? She said, no. He said, then what are you crying about then? She said, well, she said, I had a pet goat. She said, and he had a beard just like you. And every time you shook your head like this, you reminded me of my goat who died 2 days ago. And I can't stop crying over my dead goat. He said, you were crying because I look like your goat? She said, yes, yes. Well, let me tell you, his pride went down to the ground and below. So that's what happens. You get puffed up. You think that you're something. You think you're wonderful. And it turns out that had nothing to do with what you did, but it was something to do with something else. So thank you so much for your kind attention and for allowing me to share these wonderful teachings of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki! Are there any questions or comments that any of you might like to make so that everyone can take the benefit of them? Anyone have a question? Yes, please. Could you come a little closer? I might not hear you, and I'll be able to. Come. Sit here. Yeah.
And our people have the star, it looks like the star of David.
Yeah.
There's an interesting understanding of reincarnation.
Yeah. I'd like any question or comment has to do with today's talk.
Yeah,
okay. Go ahead. No, I didn't talk about that, but go ahead.
I swear I didn't hear it.
No. That was just a side comment, but go ahead. It wasn't, that wasn't what my talk was about. Yeah.
People reincarnate as people. That's why there's such overpopulation. And dogs reincarnate as dogs. And cats reincarnate as cats. That's just very interesting. I just don't know what's
going. Yeah. But that's not according to our scriptures. Okay. Yeah. 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 No, I appreciate your comment. A human being can also reincarnate as an animal if he acts like an animal as a human being. So thank you. Are there any other questions? No? So please enjoy your prasadam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki. All glories to Lord Sri Krishna ki. Hare Krishna.